doing one evening chapel in the college where I taught, we had a blind piano player and did very well, of course. At the end, someone asked him, he just had questions and so forth. Someone asked me one time, "What do you do when the lights go out?" He said, "I lead people around." Well, he's used to the dark, and I can lead people around. Well, today we're going to see some blind people, blind leaders of Israel, Jesus and the Jewish leaders. They're blind, spiritually, that is. So we're going to see their blindness. They are out to get Jesus. They're out to do him in. There's an ominous threat right there in the verse, in verses 30 to 36. The first attempt to kill Jesus there in verse 30. It's frustrating for them. They were seeking to arrest. The word usually says to take Jesus. Well, to arrest Jesus. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour was not yet come. Now, John doesn't tell us how they tried. He just said they tried. In fact, it should be translated, they were trying. In other words, it's a constant thing. They didn't just try one time and quit. They were continuously trying to trap him, trying to take him into custody and kill him, which they finally did later. So he doesn't tell us how. He just tells us that they were continually doing this, but they couldn't do that because his hour hadn't come. Now, we learned, I think it was last week, that his time had not come. And the time we mentioned there, that the time had to do with the feast. It wasn't his time to go from Galilee down to Jerusalem to the feast. He said, "You go ahead, I'll stay here, my time is not yet." Later on, his time did come and he went. But now, here he's talking about the hour. And the hour has to do with his death and refers to the cross. So it was frustrating for them. They couldn't catch him. They couldn't find him. They couldn't get him out of there. They could not arrest him. But it was fruitful to him, verse 31. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When Christ comes, will he do more signs than this man has done?" What's the hold up here? He's doing the things that he was supposed to do as Messiah. Well, I mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating because Jesus himself tells us what the signs are all about. In Matthew 11, when John heard in prison about Jesus' works, he sent two of his disciples. He was in prison, remember, they took him in prison. They finally chopped his head off. But he was wondering what happened. He was the one who introduced Jesus to the whole country. And I'm in prison. Are you really the one to come? So they asked him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who would not be offended at me because of that." So the signs that Jesus did, they were signs to prove that he was the Messiah. Not to prove his deity, but to prove that he was the Messiah. Now, their final attempt at killing Jesus was in verses 32 to 36. Their directions were in verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and the officers sent officers to take him, arrest him. Now, hatred toward Jesus makes strange bedfellows. You can see it today even. All the people who are on the other side, different faiths, they have nothing to do with Jesus. And they're together on certain things against the Christian religion. Well, these Sadducees, the chief priests were Sadducees, and you know about the Sadducees? they didn't believe in they didn't believe anything spiritual. They didn't believe in the second coming. They didn't believe in coming of the Lord. They didn't believe in anything. Someone said they got their name, say, "I'm sad. You see, I don't believe in the resurrection." Well, maybe not. But it seems to me that if the Pharisees and the Sadducees get along, then there's something wrong here, because they don't usually do that. But they're together. They're trying to get Jesus. And I think that it's Geraldo. I heard him say this: "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." You ever think of that? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. The Pharisees were enemies of Jesus. The Sadducees were enemies of Jesus. They're on the same side. And so the chief priests and Sadducees got together, and they sent out someone to arrest Jesus. Now, Jesus, talking to them, said, "Tell them about tells about his duration on the earth." Verse 33. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me." Now, that little while longer, it turns out to be 6 months, because it's only 6 months between here, at this place in John, till he's going to be arrested and crucified. So, because now it's the harvest, feast of harvest was in October, and he was crucified at the Passover, which is in April. I take it the next April, next Passover, he will be crucified. So then he'll go back to his Father. So the just a little while longer, he says, 6 months. And then his disappearance from the earth, 34 to 36, he says, "You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Now that sounds like a little joke, isn't it? I'm going away and you can't come where I am. Wait a minute, how can that be? You know? Well, the Jews wouldn't be able to find him because he's going to heaven. And they don't believe in him, so they can't go to heaven. I think that's as simple as that. So after he'd been crucified and buried and resurrected and ascended, very few of these Jewish leaders, are going to believe on him. So what's going to happen? Well, we know from Daniel 9, 24 to 27, that God is going to judge Jerusalem. And it happened in AD 70. In the meantime, Jesus is going to keep on preaching. And verse 35, it said, "The Jews said among themselves, 'Where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?' What is this thing he says, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" See, the Jews were just confused about where Jesus would go. They thought, well, they're just as confused about where Jesus would go as they were about where he came from. And they were still thinking on the physical, and they were that Jesus was only a man. Jesus was not the Son of God. And they said, maybe he'll go to the dispersion. Now, the dispersion was just the diaspora, where Jews left Jerusalem and they went out into the nations, probably to make money, to live out there and get away from some of the strict rules and so forth. But a lot of them went out there. We see that in the New Testament, in Acts. They go from everywhere Paul went, he saw the Jews. He went to the Jews first. Then he went to the Jews, to the Greeks. Well, they were out there, and these people were saying, "Well, he go to the Greeks." Well, the word Greek is used of anybody who's not Jewish, so you could say the Gentiles. And the question was kind of prophetic: is he going to go to the Gentiles? Well, guess what? When the Lord Jesus Himself sent Paul out to with the gospel, said, "Go to the Gentiles." That's what he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he did that under Jesus' orders. Isn't it strange how a person who doesn't know anything about anything, doesn't believe anything, can say something that strikes a chord. Say, oh yeah, he was right, but he didn't know it. And he doesn't get credit for it. So then we come to the last day, verse 37, 39. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days. And then there was an extra day called the Day of Convocation, where the people figured that's the same, this a part of it, but it really wasn't, not in the Old Testament. But they got together after that one more time, and they liked that probably better than the rest of the days. So Jesus stood on that day, that eighth day, when they were a great celebration, and he said, he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he's not saying that out of your heart the Spirit is going to go to other people. That's not it. He's saying out of your innermost being, the Holy Spirit who is indwelling you will come out and refresh you and will empower you and do many other things to you. He'll well up inside of you for a satisfying refreshment. Now, all of this water thing, is coming from the Feast of Tabernacles. He's saying, during every morning, every morning of those 7 days, the priests would go to the Pool of Siloam and would take a golden pitcher and dip in and get some water from the pool. And many of the people were there, and they would drink out of the pool, and many followed. They followed him wherever he went. And there was another one who got some more things, and they had a procession from Pool of Siloam, which is not very far from the temple, and they all went together, a celebration following. And they would take that water to that water through the water gate, strangely enough, and it was located on the south side of the temple. And they would he'd go in the temple courtyard, and then he would pour the water in a silver basin on the west side of the altar. And many Jews would accompany them in all this process. And some of them would be drinking from the pool. Other people would be chanting Isaiah 55, 1 and 12, 3, which says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to me, come to the waters. Joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Sound familiar? Jesus said, ho, everyone who comes to me, let him come, anyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. Well, that's exactly what the Old Testament said. And he's fulfilling the Old Testament by that drawing of water, and he's offering spiritual water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the receiving of the Holy Spirit is future to them. They believed, they received salvation, received eternal life, but they were not, they did not have the Holy Spirit until Jesus was glorified. And then remember at Pentecost, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came and baptized the church. And that's when the Holy Spirit came to indwell them. Now, he came on Pentecost, and they received, since Pentecost, everyone who receives, who believes, receives the Holy Spirit. Right at salvation, in every facet, every ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, they get it at salvation. I grew up in a church. My father was a pastor, and they believed that you didn't get the Holy Spirit when you believed, because after all, see, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. A person would get saved, And then later on, maybe next week, he'd come back and get sanctified. And he would receive the Holy Spirit. Not true. The Holy Spirit comes on everyone at the time of his believing. Then every believer receives the Holy Spirit immediately upon believing. Now, what are these ministries of the Holy Spirit? I was sitting in Dr. Unger's class. You don't know Dr. Unger, but most of you. But he was a slight built man and very, very, very smart. And he was the head of the Hebrew department at the Old Testament department at Dallas. And I was sitting in his class, and he said, "What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit?" And a voice about blew the roof off the room, way over to this side from me, he said, "It's ribs." Dr. Unger had a good sense of humor. He started laughing. He said, "Brother, I don't always agree with what you say, but I always agree with the way you say it." He said it for ribs. Now, what does that mean? And he explained, ribs is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, indwelling, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Baptism into the body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And sealing, Ephesians 1:13. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, ribs, regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing. And as I prepared this, I thought about this family of children here, six children. And I was going to play it with them. I'm going to play it with you. You're all my kids. R-I-B-S. Whenever you eat ribs now, from now on, one of you is going to say to the other, "Ribs, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing." Somebody's going to say that, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And if they don't, call me. But that because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He regenerates, gives new life. He indwells. He's before Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit is with you. He shall be in you." Well, he's in us. Not as he was in the Old Testament, just with him. Baptism into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit you've all been baptized into one body, the Christ, the body of Christ. We are one with another. And then sealing, we're sealed, shows ownership, it shows security. We are solid, secure with the Lord. Now, the debate continues in verse 40 and 44. Those who listened to the message, there are many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." Now, prophet and Christ. We talked about this once before. The woman at the well, John 4, she thought she was looking for the prophet. And she was thinking about the prophet that was promised by God to Israel in Deuteronomy 18:15. He told Moses, "A prophet like unto you I will bring to the nation Israel." Well, that they were looking for that. But he also talked about the Messiah, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, the triumphant deliverer, Zechariah 9:9. So some people saw them as two separate people, and we know now that they were one and the same. The prophet and the Messiah are one and the same. So that's these people, they were listening. They heard what Jesus was saying. But then there are some who lambasted the message. Some said, "Will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some saw a problem from Jesus' supposed beginning in Galilee. They said, "Oh, he came from Galilee." Well, They, we'll talk about a little bit more about that later, but they were listening. Some were lambasting, and then some just plain loathed what Jesus was saying. They loathed his message. Verse 44. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Can you imagine that? One man, no weapons, and apparently no desire to fight back. He just stand there teaching. And they wanted to take him, but nobody laid a hand on him. His time wasn't yet. His hour was not come. 6 months later, they will, because that will be the Father's time. Now we come to a lawful agreement, 45 to 52. The testimony of the soldiers. There were officers. The officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him? We told you to go out and get him. Your officers of the court, go get him." They said, "Why were you not? Why didn't you bring him?" And they were responsible to the high priest and Pharisees. They didn't do it. And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Can you imagine that? Nobody. We've never heard anybody talk like he did. He spoke with wisdom, with authority, of course. And they had gone to arrest Jesus with their weapons, and Jesus arrested them with his words. Note, these are not Roman officers. They're not those rough Roman soldiers. They would have had it right away. But no, these Levites were mainly religious police, things concerning the law and so forth. So then the Pharisees answered him, "Are you also deceived?" To them, "Oh, are you also deceived? You're like all these other Galileans. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" What answer do you think they want? "No, none of them have ever done that. None of the leaders believed in him." Nicodemus. We're talking about him in verse 50, but he had privately voiced the belief that Jesus was a teacher who had come from God. Right? Remember? Back in chapter 3, verse 2. "You are a teacher come from God." He's a Pharisee. And many others of the leaders in 1242, many of the leaders believed on Jesus. And this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. That's what they're saying. These people who believe on Jesus, they're accursed. Well, it's really the accursed people, the leaders, are calling the believers the accursed ones. So someone said that the proudly wise were clearly fools. God has not called many, but he has called some. He hasn't called many wise, many noble. It isn't that the wise can't learn, can't come, or the noble can't come. It's just that he hasn't called many of them. There's a Queen of England who said she was saved by an M. Saved by an M? Yeah, she said that verse doesn't say he didn't save any noble. She was noble, nobility. He didn't say, he didn't save any. He didn't save many. And that lets me in. Saved by an M. I like that. Then the testimony of the Sanhedrin members, of a Sanhedrin member, 1551. Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one who came to Jesus by night, John 3, being one of them, said to them, verse 51, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" See, it's strange because Nicodemus, I think he believed at the time in John 3. But he doesn't defend Jesus, apparently afraid of his peers. But he wanted them to, he's asking them for a legal, logical, rational look at what Jesus was doing and saying. Well, They didn't get it. The testimony of themselves. They answered and said to him, "Are you also Galilean? Search and look, for no prophet has ever risen out of Galilee." They couldn't answer his argument, so they attacked his person. He said, let's listen to him. "Oh, we can't do that. You must be one of the Galileans. You can't answer the man. Politics. Have you ever seen any politics on the governor's race in Florida? He did this. Well, that's what they were doing with him. "Are you the Galilean too?" No prophet ever came out of Galilee. Is that true? No, it's not true. There were three Old Testament prophets from Galilee. Jonah and Nahum both went to Nineveh, one by a circuitous route, but they got there. And Jonah preached to Nineveh and told them to repent, and guess what? They repented. He didn't like it, but they repented, and God withdrew the judgment. Then, 100 years later, Nahum comes along. He goes up there and says, "Repent." They didn't repent, and God judged the whole nation. Well, and then the other one was Hosea. So, three prophets. So they're wrong. Jesus didn't. And the second way they're wrong is that Jesus didn't start in Galilee. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as you know. And vital statistics were kept in the temple. They had a special place for them. Did you ever try to get your birth certificate? I had to get mine to get my driver's license for some reason. So I got it from Baltimore. And I found out that my name is not Charles. My name is Charlie. And you're the only ones that know it. If you tell anybody, I'll deny it. In any case, you can go. You can get your own, or you can get somebody else's. You can do whatever you need to do. And they could have done that. They could have gone there and found out what it was after. And they didn't even look. Or maybe they looked, they found out, they weren't going to tell anybody. But there are none as blind as those who will not see. That's what they are. Then they have a solitary exit right at the end. Everyone went to his own house. Everyone? They had houses. They used them. They lived there. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, because in Matthew 8:20 he says, "The Son of Man has not any place to lay his head." He had no place. So he went to the Mount of Olives, there fellowshipping with his Father, I'm sure. That's where he was. He went there quite often. Now, what do you think about these blind leaders? Are they worth following? Jesus said, "If the blind lead the blind, they fall in the ditch together." Follow blind leaders, and that's where you'll wind up.